warning that I did get a phone call this week about the conditions of the floor, you know, and, you know, again, understandably, we shouldn't leave it, you know, looking like it's the tarmac outside, but we've got a greater problem. We've got to now find out who stole the blades off the fan. This one right here. So, Keith, okay, well, we've got a confession, all right? We're okay, but somebody noticed the blades were missing. I hope we're not in trouble for that. And if you've taken them, could you please bring them back? I'm going to be looking at our next message in, again, the errors in the modern church. And when we consider, we're going to be looking at easy believism. And when we consider the title of this message tonight, I want to clarify, again, as I look into this message, I don't want to scare anyone away from leading somebody to the Lord or think that, you know, we've got to, you know, like be walking on eggshells when we, you know, try to, you know, bring somebody to faith in Christ. The bottom line is when we talk about easy believism, the first thing I want to clarify is that salvation is easy. Amen? It is easy. There's nothing hard about salvation. The problem is, and this is, I think, part of the biggest problem, how many people here would say that it is hard to shoot a basketball through the hoop? Okay. Is it really hard, though? I mean, you can take the ball and do it again eventually. What if they lowered it down to 5 feet? Would that be easier? Yeah. Okay, let's say shooting a basketball through a hoop that's only 5 feet high. That's not very easy. But put three big people in front of that net guarding it and blocking it. Would it be easy anymore? See, the problem with salvation is we have three big obstacles in the way. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. And each one of those three are trying to keep this world. First of all, Satan is trying to keep the world in his kingdom. Satan doesn't want people to understand the gospel. In fact, the Bible tells us that the devil has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so that the glorious gospel, that easy, simple, childlike gospel that a child can understand. And Lloyd was telling me today that his grandson got saved this week, 5.5 years old. And praise God for every soul that comes to Christ. Amen? And again, it is simple, but we have obstacles. We have three, the Bible says, enemies that are trying to keep people from that gospel. And so again, when I say easy believism, I'm not trying to make the gospel something difficult or unattainable. But when we say easy believism, it is a gospel that excludes the Spirit of God and brings salvation down to an acknowledgement of facts. And this is something that I think is very important, and we'll look at a little bit later. It is simply an acknowledgement of facts. You can believe, when it comes to facts, you can believe you're a sinner. You can believe that Christ died for you. You can believe that there is judgment after death and still be lost. The devil believes all of those things. And for many years, I believed them. I believed that I was a sinner. I believed that Christ died on the cross. And I believed that there was hell. I believed in all of those things, but I still was not a saved person. I did not understand what it meant to repent and what it meant to turn to Christ and what it meant, again, to put my faith in what the Bible talks about faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the idea of a repentance-free gospel is foreign to the Bible. And also to the historical church. And as we consider the errors of the modern church, it has been called, this heresy has been called by Bible believers down through the ages many different things. It's called a repentanceless gospel. Most of the time, and we look back into church history, this idea was called antinomianism, and it was taught even back into the first and second centuries. Antinomianism was taught as part of the Gnostic gospel. It's called easy believism or quick prayerism. And before we get into the message, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, We thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, and may we have a firm understanding about what true biblical salvation is and what it means. And Lord, I just pray that we would have an understanding of this idea of repentance, and which seems to be excluded from an acknowledgement of Christ today. So blessed for your glory, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. First of all, I want to talk about repentance and how it works. And I studied this out a few years ago. I looked at numerous confessions of faith. And as I did, I realized that they all define repentance pretty much the same way. And all of these confessions of faith essentially define repentance as sorry for and turning from sin. Sorry for and turning from sin. This would include the London Confession of Faith in 1644, the Armenian Confession of 1834, and the Free Will Baptist Confession of Faith in 1834, the Philadelphia Association, 1734, the French Confession in 1879, the Swiss Confession in 1848, the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1838, and the list can go on and on and on. And again, they all define repentance as a sorry for and a turning from sin. George Whitefield, one of the great preachers of a day ago, said this: repentance is the carnal and corrupt disposition of men being changed into a renewed and a sanctified disposition. It is the nature of such repentance to make a change. And the greatest change that can be made here is in the soul. Thus, you see what repentance implies in its own nature. It denotes an abhorrence of all evil. End of quote. George Whitefield said that. Jonathan Edwards said this when he preached his famous message in 1741, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He said, so saving repentance and faith are implied in each other. They are both one and the same conversion of the soul from sin to God through Christ. The act of the soul turning from sin to God through Christ as it respects the thing from which it is turning, which is sin. It is called repentance. And it respects the thing to which and the meditation by which it turns. It is called faith. End of quote. Charles Finney said this about repentance. He said, a turning from sin to holiness, or more strictly from a state of consecration to self to a consecration, or the state of consecration, sorry, to God. And it is a must, and it must be a turning, the change of mind, or the repentance that is required of all sinners. Nothing less can constitute a virtuous repentance, and nothing more can be required. End of quote. When we look in the scriptures, we're going to look into the scriptures. We're going to look at many scriptures tonight. I was talking with someone about messages, and you know that message I mentioned by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." You know that has been preached by many people down through the years. Other people have preached that message, And I don't think he would mind people preaching that message, you know, as long as they're saying, this is his message and I'm going to preach it tonight. You know, when we think about that, there's a little bit of redundancy when it comes to preaching the same message in the Bible. Do you know there were people preaching each other's messages in the Bible? There were three major players in the New Testament. There was John the Baptist, and then he, of course, was a forerunner of Christ. There was Christ himself, and then there was the apostles who took up the torch and carried on the work of Christ. And as I mentioned, there's lots to be said about borrowed messages, and they seem to be borrowing each other's messages. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in hand. John the Baptist came and he preached the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A little bit later on, the Lord Jesus Christ came along, and the Bible says that in verse 17 of chapter 4, for that For that, from that time story, Jesus began to preach. What was he preaching? And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. Wasn't that John the Baptist's message? Aren't you stealing his message? Well, you know, that message doesn't change. Amen. That message has been preached and resounded throughout the ages. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how about the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Then Peter said unto them, repent and believe every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles all preached the necessity of repentance. And this certainly would be the law of first mention. How about examples in the Bible of people that repented? In Matthew chapter 27, it talks about the man on the cross who had a changed view of life and sin and Jesus Christ. And he became a preacher and defended Christ on the cross. John chapter 4 talks about a woman at the well who was confronted by Christ about her sin. She went from fornicator to bold witness for Christ. Her life was changed. In Mark chapter 5, it talks about the madman there, the demoniac of Gadara, guy who was terrorizing the entire region, the Bible says. People were even afraid to go through the area that he lived. He was just a terrifying man. But one day he met Jesus Christ and he came to Christ, and the Bible says that he was in his right mind. He was clothed and in his right mind, and he wanted to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. His life was changed. There's some examples in the Bible as well of individuals who didn't repent. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. And I think it's important there for us to understand that, and we'll look at another verse in a little bit about this idea here. The Bible says they were not of us. It doesn't say that they were of us and then they fell away. You know, they became unsaved. The Bible says that they were not of us. They were never of us. They were not saved people. And their life demonstrated that they were not of us. They went out from amongst them. They did not continue, if you will, in the things of God. And obviously these were professing believers. They were individuals that made a profession, if you will, of saving grace and faith in Christ. They may have prayed a prayer, but it wasn't from the heart. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. I want you to look at this, Acts chapter 8. And this, I think, is the greatest example in the Bible of an individual who maybe went through all the religious motions, and Peter made it very clear that he didn't believe what he should have believed. There was no change. There was no repentance in what he had professed. And this individual is known as Simon the Sorcerer. And look at verse 12 in Acts chapter 8. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now look at verse 13. Then Simon himself being believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon the sorcerer, he was going around doing witchcraft, basically making money. And there was a bunch of individuals here that were saved in the preaching of God's word. Men and women were saved, the Bible says. Men and women were baptized. And they say in verse 13 that this individual, Simon, was one of those individuals, one of the people included in that group of believers, or professors, should I say. And let's continue on. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was not fallen upon none of them, for they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands of the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Sir, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, look at what this says, "Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou is neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And look what he says in verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word unto the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And again here we see this individual, Simon, as I mentioned, was in the group, professed faith, were baptized, and in a very short period of time, some things happened. The Holy Spirit of God was given to this region, and it fell upon the Samaritans. And Simon saw what was going on. And Simon, as I mentioned beforehand, had made a lot of money doing sorcery and magic tricks. He made a lot of money doing those things. And when he saw this Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit falling on these people, and he's looking around probably saying, "Hey, why isn't this happening to me?" He came up to Peter and says, "I've got some cash in my pocket. I want to buy what you've got." And Peter perceptively realized that there was nothing changed in this man, that he had not turned from his sin, and that he had not come to Christ in repentance and faith. And that's why Peter said to him there in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, for thou hast neither part or lot in this." You're not in. You're not in, Simon. You've missed it. And just pray that God would give you the salvation that you need. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, the Bible says there, "And saying, Sirs, why do ye these things?" Well, sorry, before I get onto that, the Bible says, "Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord." And that's an interesting scripture. As I mentioned before, those other individuals that were not of us, they were never of us. They've gone out from us because they weren't of us. They didn't just lose their salvation, they were never saved. And here are these individuals that Jesus talks about. He says, "Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and have we not done that?" And Jesus said some interesting words there. He said, "I never knew you." It wasn't that I knew you and then, you know, you fell away. He said, "I never knew you." And I believe the words that God gives us are important words. These individuals that were going around doing religious deeds, doing all kinds of things, the Bible says that they had never got it. There was something missing. They were never saved. There's an idea out there that, you know, because the Bible never says, you know, the words, you know, "Well, you need to repent of your sins." The Bible never says, "Repent of your sins," quote. But the idea is certainly found in the Scriptures. We already read Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent ye therefore of this thy wickedness." Repent of your sins. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, the one I mentioned earlier, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should" what? "Turn from these vanities," turn from your sins, "unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." Turn, repent from your sins. In Acts, John chapter 8, verse 11, she said, "No man, and Lord, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Turn from your sins. Sanctification is a process. And as I've mentioned many times before, you know, we do, when we're saved, there is a change of mind. And that change of mind, that repentance that happens, doesn't automatically make every one of us, you know, as I mentioned this morning, it doesn't put us all automatically here in the Holy of Holies. You know, when we're first saved, we all start out over here. We all start out in the courtyard. We start with salvation, and then we begin to grow, and we begin to be sanctified. And, you know, some people grow at different paces. Some people are going to get there while others are waiting back here for their chewing gum. But sanctification is a process, and none of us are cleansed, if you will. We're cleansed from all sin, but we're not freed from all sin. Sometimes certain sins are going to nag and lag and take time, and God, through preaching and through the reading of God's Word and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, will begin to change a person. But, you know, when somebody gets genuinely saved, there is, you know, and you've seen hundreds of examples. There is a change of mind. And you can see, you know, when I talked about that, I used that illustration this morning of that rifleman shooting at the wrong target. You know, the Bible says that before we are saved, we're servants of sin, and we're going in a different direction. Repentance is turning directions and going in a totally and completely different direction. And when that takes place in somebody's life, sure, they're not going to be sinless, just the same way as I'm not sinless. But there's going to be a change, a noticeable difference in their attitude towards sin and their attitude towards God, and a desire to be right with God, a desire to live for God. It's got to be there, according to the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Again, it's a turning. Repentance is a turning. The Bible says there, and do works meet for repentance. What does works mean for repentance? It means there should be something going on in your life that shows that you've genuinely turned from the world and sin, and that you've turned to God, and that you're now living for God, and the Holy Spirit is residing in you. See, man's problem, and I mentioned at the beginning of this message, that salvation is not just an acknowledgement of facts. Acknowledging certain facts is not salvation. And the fundamental fact about what the Bible talks about as being our greatest problem is not acknowledgement, it's our heart. The heart is the problem. And if we think about this, this is an almost universally accepted fact amongst Christians that we have a heart problem. In Psalms chapter 51 and verse 10, the Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The psalmist is saying, God, it's a heart problem. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. In other words, your heart, according to the Scriptures, is the most deceptive thing in the world. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know that? Who can know it? James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your heart, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And again, salvation is not an acknowledgement issue. It's a heart issue. We've taken the gospel, or this idea of this easy believism or antinomianism or whatever you want to call it, is, you know, do you believe you're a sinner? Uh-huh. Do you believe that you're, you know, do you believe in hell? Uh-huh. Do you believe if you die, you're going to go to hell? Uh-huh. Well, you've acknowledged some facts here. But acknowledgement doesn't mean you're saved. Acknowledgement doesn't mean you're saved. And a lot of people can say uh-huh in the right places, and it doesn't mean we can call them brother. And you know, our desire shouldn't be just to get the gospel into somebody's mind. We need to get it into their hearts. And that, again, it's like the basketball. You know, get that basket down to 5 feet. It's pretty easy. But when you got three big guys there, professionals that know what they're doing, that are a whole lot more powerful than you, trying to stop you from getting that basket in the hoop. We got three powerful enemies that are trying to stop the Word of God from getting in our hearts and in the hearts of people. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of the glorious gospel, and you know, it's going to get to our heart through our mind. And that's where it's been stopped. Listen to this verse. I think this is one of the most telling verses in the Bible. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine." The Bible says, "And they rebel against me." Have you ever been caught doing something? Stealing some cookies out of the cookie jar, doing something you weren't supposed to do. Mom catches you, or dad catches you, or whoever, and you're, you know, "Oh, you know what, I'm really sorry." And you're thinking to yourself, well, that person is only sorry because they got caught. They're not sorry because they were doing it. And here are these individuals that, and what Hosea is saying here is they were crying unto God, "Oh God, we're so sorry, you know, what we've done. Please don't punish us. Please don't bring the judgment upon us for what we've done." And Hosea said, "There's a problem here because you cried unto me." And you're weeping, and the Bible says, howling upon their beds. They're just howling at night and screaming and crying that God would withhold his judgment. And Hosea said, it's not from the heart, it's from their heads. Ezekiel and many other prophets deal with this same idea of easy prayerism or easy believism or just simply, again, acknowledging from the head and not the heart. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32, the Bible says, "And they come unto thee as a people, as the people cometh, and they sit down before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them." Listen to this. "For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, and one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them." In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 8 to 10, Jesus, talking, I believe, about Ezekiel, said this. He said, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain," again, no heart, empty, "they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he calleth the multitude and sendeth them, hear and understand." One of the most common verses, turn in your Bibles, we'll turn here, is Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 8 to 10 here. The Bible says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart," look at this, "for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, the idea of easy believism cuts out the first half of chapter 10 and verse 10 here. That version says confession is made unto salvation. Acknowledgement of facts. You acknowledge these facts and yeah, you're good. They completely forget about the first part, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And if you were to study that out in the original language and really look at what that's saying, that is talking about righteousness. Man believeth not, doesn't believe righteousness, but the Bible says believeth unto righteousness. They become righteous through belief in the heart. And that's repentance. That's a turning from sin unto righteousness. Clearly. I want you to notice as well, if you've got a highlighter or an underliner, how many times in these verses the word heart is used. Over and over again. The problem shows us our need of repentance. We have a heart problem, and that's why we need repentance. The heart is deceitful. And there's a lot of people in this world that are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They've maybe acknowledged certain things, but it's never reached the heart. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people here either have or, again, not going to ask for a show of hands, but just ask yourself this. How many either have or have known somebody that made a profession and then years later realized that it was only up here? I think probably all of us could raise the hand. I know several, many, many, many people where it was a head acknowledgement of facts, but it didn't get down here. It was not a heart issue, a heart problem. You know, the Holy Spirit of God, and again, I mentioned at the beginning that the problem with this gospel, this antinomian gospel, is that it's void of the Holy Spirit of God. It's words. That's all it is. Words and acknowledgement. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God has come to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin is our nature. That's the very nature that we were born with. Righteousness, that's our heart problem. Our heart isn't righteous. And then judgment, of course, that's hell and unbelief. The Bible says that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible makes it very clear that without the Spirit of God, we're in trouble. When we go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being made alive spiritually, there should be signs of life. And I've mentioned this so many times that anything alive, anything that's alive is going to grow. You know, it doesn't take long to realize when something's dead. Oh, that plant's dead. Yeah, definitely. That thing's dead. You know, you see the raccoon on the side of the road. That guy's not getting up. There are signs of life. You know when something is alive. And that's where I mentioned earlier that when somebody is genuinely born again, given a new nature, the Holy Spirit of God residing in someone's life, there's going to be signs of life. There's going to be evidences. The Bible says that our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. And that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. And the idea there, bearing witness, is that it will be seen. It's going to be witnessed. I know Billy Sunday used to say, when a person got saved, even his cat's going to know about it. Amen? Repentance is not a work we do, but it's a result of a changed heart, a changed mind, and the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, the Bible says, "But showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." If the Spirit of God is evident, is in you, it will be evidenced. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." 1 John talks about that. The entire book of 1 John is written for that very purpose, to show the fruits of salvation. "These things have I written on you that you may know that ye have eternal life." The Bible says in 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Folks, don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger, amen? That's what the Bible says. You're saying, "Preacher, that's a pretty hard message." Well, that's what God said. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." What was missing with Simon? What was missing with, we talked about the repentant thief on the cross. What was missing with the other thief? You know, nobody can tell you, honestly, when it comes down to it, whether you're saved or not. That is between you and God. And I don't ever intend to put doubts in anyone's mind. That's God's work. But God gives us an ample way to know that we have eternal life. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, the Bible says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." You know, we got a new heart. We got a heart transplant. Amen. I know my dad got open heart surgery, and I guarantee he knew what happened. When we get heart transplant, we should know. Amen. There should be that Spirit of God in our lives bearing witness with His Spirit that we are, in fact, the children of God. So basically, as I mentioned, the Spirit of God needs to work. And it can't, it's again, to sum it up, it's not just an intellectual assent to certain doctrines or truths. It's got to get down here. That's where the problem is. The problem isn't here. It's here. And let's pray that we would understand the truths that we've learned tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, we are wonderfully and gloriously blessed to know through the power of the Spirit of God that we've been regenerated. We've been made alive. Anything, as I mentioned, has been given life will certainly show signs of life. Lord, I pray that each one of us here today would have that absolute assurance, not in our minds, that we've assented to certain things, but in our hearts that Christ resides. Lord, would you help each one tonight? And if there is somebody here that maybe knows in their heart, maybe there's more than one, I don't know. But if there's somebody here, anyone that would maybe not have assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven, this altar is open. And if you need to come, you come. And we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Father, bless now as we have this altar call. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together.
turn to 270, just as I am. 270.